Mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And also, we need to remember in the upcoming weeks here to be praying for a lot of people traveling. There'll be a lot of people that, in fact, I already noticed quite a few that have come. But then we also know that the Rossios are all headed out to the East Coast, and we know that the Ericksons have headed down South Texas, and many others will be traveling, so we want to remember them all in prayer. And so, it is a blessing that we live in such a nation where we can jump in a car and head anywhere we want. There's so many things that we take for granted, there's no doubt about it. And this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, so this is the Sunday that we speak of love, as you can see on your bulletin. And I just really get blown away by the understanding of God's love towards us. A lot of times when we look in the Advent season, we have a tendency to try to think only of what we can do for Him. But it is really the love that He pours out for us that is very powerful. I'm going to read for this Sunday a part of the gospel text, and it's part of the Christmas story, there's no doubt about it, or at least leading into it. And I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read from chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 26 through 33. And if you're willing and able, I'd ask that you would rise for a reading of a gospel text. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, reading in Jesus' name. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall be called the name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest God. And the Lord God shall give unto him a throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. Oftentimes we get weighed down by life circumstances. Oftentimes we're so far from this scene that we forget the realness. We pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, this word is truth. We ask this all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You get up in the morning, or you, probably not the morning, yesterday for sure, I was walking around in my house wondering in my mind, why did I pick this text? When you deal with the aspect of love, especially when you're dealing in the Advent season, could there actually be any greater sign of love aside from the cross? See, we always run to the cross, which is awesome. Please don't get me wrong there. That is exactly where we have been redeemed. But we come into this Advent season, we come into this Christmas season understanding and knowing that God desired so greatly for us to have restoration with Him that He became incarnate. And that's a word that we've lost sight of quite often. We get around the Christmas season and we get very romantic with the ideas of what takes place. We turn it into a lot of beautiful songs. We turn it into a great manger scene. But God desired for us not to be lost in our sins and trespasses so greatly that He came into this world and took on the human form. To me, that's amazing. Because it seems like we're always seeking to get rid of our humanity. We're always seeking to change it. But God didn't come and wait to find the perfect human and then match up to that. He came to us as we are. And He came in the form of this babe. And to me, that's very powerful. And maybe I'm getting a little more emotional in it. I'm reading this book. It's basically in the Advent season. It's on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'm not at all going to pretend to be a theologian such as his caliber. I'm very, very low. And he's very, very high. And I'm not going to bore you too much, but I think this is worth considering in the Advent season when we deal with the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us, coming in a human form. He writes in his sermon of 1940, God becomes human, really human, while we endeavor to grow out of our humanity, to leave our human nature behind us, God becomes human. We must recognize that God wants us also to become human, really human, whereas we distinguish between the godly and the godless, the good and the evil, the noble and the common. God loves human beings without distinction. God takes the side of real human beings and the real world against all of their accusers. But it's not enough to say that God takes care of human beings. This sentence rests on something infinitely deeper, namely, that in the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ, God took on humanity in a bodily fashion. God raised his love for human beings above every reproach of falsehood and of doubt and uncertainty by himself entering into life of the human being as a human being. By bodily taking upon himself and bearing the nature and the essence, the guilt, the suffering of all human beings, out of love for the human beings, God becomes a human being. And he does not seek out the most perfect human being in order to unite with that person. Rather, he takes on human nature as it is. This is about the birth of a child, not of an astonishing work of a strong individual or a strong man, not of a bold discovery of a wise man, not of a pious work of a saint. It is really beyond our understanding. The birth of a child shall bring about such great change and shall bring to all mankind salvation and deliverance. It seems that Dietrich Bonhoeffer really got a full understanding, and this book is amazing if anyone wants to borrow it. But speaking about how God desired for us so greatly that when we could not attain to his level, he came to us. This text really brings out this. It was in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She was with child, with John the Baptist. That's why it introduces this in the beginning of our text. So this is the 6 month that he's talking about. And now the angel Gabriel was sent from God. God had a message directly brought to humanity. Yes, Mary is the one that the message comes to, but this is for all of us, that God desires for us to know his love and his intention for us. So many times we think that, well, I think it was Bette Midler for one of them. She sang a song. It was quite popular, I think probably, well, I better not date it, but anyways, I'd guess in the 80s, From a Distance. And I understand the sentiment behind that song. But God does not desire to love us from a distance. He comes and he takes residence in the human race because he knows that we of ourselves cannot perform what needs to be performed. So he does not desire to destroy us. And too many times in the churches that we see, we bring out the word of destruction, we bring out the word of hell, we bring out the word of condemnation and separation. But God desires for restoration. God desires for us to be inclusive, not exclusive. Even as Bonhoeffer says, he didn't wait for the perfect human. He didn't wait for the strongest one. He came to the race in the midst of their sin. And he gave his life in our behalf. So it says very plainly, the angel Gabriel has a message to bring, and it's coming directly from God the Father. He says it was to a virgin that was engaged now, engaged to a man whose name is Joseph. We don't seem to understand the engagement process here. There was a gift that was paid to the bride's father. There was a contract that was signed. And in reality, this was done at least 9 months before the wedding so that everyone know everybody's pure in this whole obligation. And so now there is this innocent woman who is engaged to be married to Joseph. And the angel comes and he shares with her. He says, you know what? The Lord is with you. I'd love to hear those words. I know it. I know it by faith. But isn't that an encouragement? Yes, we have the introduction. There's no doubt about it. There's an introduction of hail, thou that art highly favored. Some of this, actually, it seems the King James has added in there, but we don't like to talk about that stuff, but whatever. Basically bringing greetings in here and saying that the Lord is with you. God knows you. Have you ever wondered that in your life? Does God know who I am? Does he know the circumstances I have? Does he understand? Is he from the distance? He knows. There is nothing that is hid from him. And there might be unfairness in this life, there might be victory in this life, but God is there and he experiences and he knows each and every step that you are going through. That to me is such an encouragement. He says, God is with you. God has seen you. He says, and you really are. You're highly favored. That's what blessed means. You've heard me speak this before. We get so nervous because we feel some denominations in this world give way too much credit to Mary. So we take and we actually put her in the back door and we kind of push her out to the pasture. And that's wrong. The scripture itself speaks very highly of Mary and that God in reality knows her and has favored her. Highly favored. That's what blessed means. But don't think that she's more particular than us, because in all honesty, in and through Jesus Christ, which one of us is not blessed? But she had a specific purpose to fulfill for God the Father. And may we never lose sight of that. May we never become afraid because someone abuses something that we actually turn around and now get rid of it. We've done that a lot in our own faith. We do that with confession and absolution because we feel like, well, some people have abused it, so therefore we need to get rid of it. That's not the answer. There's a lot of people that abuse the name of Jesus Christ, but we don't get rid of him. There is nothing wrong with honoring the position, but we don't worship it. He says, you're blessed among women. And rightfully so, when she hears this greeting, when she is encountered by the angel Gabriel, this is not an everyday experience. She's afraid. I would be very afraid. And yet, we also live in a whole new covenant. We live in a whole new time. But if all of a sudden we saw this great light, however it came about, and this angel steps forward and starts speaking to us, that we would come into soberness. But the angel does not leave her in fear. And this is the greatest thing about our God. He doesn't come to discourage. He doesn't come to make us loathe in self, but rather to encourage. And so the angel turns around and he encourages her right away and says, fear not, Mary. Don't be afraid. I know this is overwhelming. I know it's huge. You've never had this happen before. Those are my words. He says, but you have found favor with God. And I think it's really interesting because we love to turn around and we like to try to figure out, well, why does she find favor with God? What has she done so perfectly? What has she done to get his attention? Doesn't the scripture also tell us that I can be gracious wherever I want to be gracious? And are you going to be angry at me because I am gracious? Doesn't God speak in that way? Does God need a reason to be gracious? And are we jealous of the graciousness of God? What I get from this text is, God loves Mary. She is in the right foundation. She's in the right tribe. I don't know what you want to say. Maybe she's the right girl. But is that not God's business? And are we, in and through Jesus Christ, found in the right foundation? That we are in the right tribe? That we are God's child? He says, don't be afraid. He says, in all honesty, he says, you have found favor with God. And he says, and I want you to look at what I'm telling you. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. You are going to conceive in the womb. There will be a child within you. He says, and you're going to bring forth a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. And what does this all have to do with love? And what does this have to do in reality with the love of God? We turn around and we take so much time and we dedicate it towards this Advent season, which I think is a positive thing. And these, if I could say it in this way without being rude, is they are symbolic, but they are truthful. John 3:16, we all know it. We all probably have it memorized. I probably don't need to read it to you. He tells Mary that you will bring forth a son, and his name will be Jesus, and his throne will go on forever and ever. In John 3:16, Jesus speaks these words himself, not Crazy Jesse, not any other pastor, not Bonhoeffer. For God so loved the world. Do we hear that? Why are not the Christian churches preaching this to the world? Why are we waiting for the perfect human? And then we can tell them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. He should not perish, but he will have eternal life. And this is something that the church does not proclaim enough. And I'm going to say the church, I'm going to say more religion. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. We are not the messengers of condemnation. We are not the ones to go out there and straighten everybody out and tell them what they're doing wrong all the time. The Christmas season is not about trying to get people to turn to my way. It is about revealing Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is why Paul so boldly tells us within his writings that we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know nothing else. This is the love of God poured out into this world in the form of Christ. That this is the offering. That this is the one to pay your debt. Your debt is not found paid within these walls by some human being or any other walls around here with some other human being. Your debt is paid before the throne of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the Christmas season. This is the Advent. That God desired for you and for I to have restoration so greatly that he did not put a precursor, that he did not figure out how to get it done, but he went and he did it. Well, Pastor, there's got to be some limitations to this love. No. It doesn't say he loved the righteous. He loved the world and he gave the gift. But then we get caught up in definition or semantics, and we try to figure out the terminology. I think me and my brother were having a conversation about this earlier this week. Do we accept? Do we receive? What's the definition? How is it done? Maybe it's wrong for me to say, but I really don't care. Through grace and faith, does the blood of Christ speak for you? Does it speak for you? Do you know him? We could sit there as a church, we could sit there as individuals and argue over the definitions or the terminologies or the systems or anything else, but it says, God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever works hard enough, no, whosoever says the right thing, no, whosoever believes, does the blood of Christ speak for you and I? It's not about the color of our church, whether we have shingles or a blue roof. It doesn't matter if we're down there in some sort of resurrection or we're in some sort of glory or we're at some community. All of those are wonderful. All of those are great. God is using many different talents in many different fields. But does the blood of Christ speak for us? Do we know it? Do we receive it by grace through faith? He didn't send his son into this world to condemn the world, to drive people out, but rather he came in reality to save it. The love of God. Let's speak about the love of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. Do you hear that? God is rich in mercy. God the Father is in such mercy for us. He is so in abundance of mercy for each and every one of us. In this great love, where he loved each and every one of us. When we were perfect. I'm reading Ephesians 2. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say when we were perfect. As Bonhoeffer says, when we were the strong man. He says very plainly, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened or made us alive. He gave us life together with Christ. And then it brings it out very specifically, by grace ye are saved. Unmerited favor. This is the Advent. It is a Christmas gift that blows away all of our imagination. Unmerited favor has been poured upon us in Christ. By grace ye are saved. He has raised us up and allowed us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is where we are in the finished work of Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, we are seated in heavenly places. No one can take that from you. There are deceivers that will try to rob you of it. And the adversary will try to deceive you from it, but no one can take it. He raises us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show to us exceeding riches of his grace. Have we not seen that in our lifetime? Have we not experienced that in our lifetime? That even when Jesse is a goof or Jesse is a bonehead, whatever he may do, God continually pours out his grace before us. I can pick on myself. Boy, I don't know if you're totally immune to it, that you mess up at times, that you really kind of flounder. But he says he continues to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. How? In Christ Jesus. This is the love of our God. That he continually pours out his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then he makes a very, very pointed point here. He says, for by grace ye are saved, through faith. And this is not just for Zion. This is not just for Blue Roof. This is not just for Gloria Day or anybody else. It's for all of us. That God loves us so much that he pours his grace out. He says, for by grace ye are saved, through faith. Not of yourselves. That kind of hurts, doesn't it? In our human nature, that little bit stings. Not of ourselves. I can't work for it. I can't earn it. It's not something that I can produce on my own. He says, because you know why? It's a gift. The love of God is a gift.
And that's really what we talk about in this Advent season. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope. Christ is our peace. That gives us a joy that continually pours out the love of God in our life. It is a gift of God.
We're going to get some cool stuff this Christmas. I'm sure we are. It's going to be some pretty cool gizmos and whatever else there is. But it all fails in comparison. Those are temporary feelings compared to the love of God he pours out. It is a gift of God. He says, not of works. Because you know what I'd do if I could earn it? I'd tell you about it. I'd tell you about it. We think that we wouldn't. In our human nature, we think that, well, I could be humble in this area. Start paying me double my salary and I'll have a new truck tomorrow. We may not say it in words, but often in life we have a tendency of bragging about what we can do, how we can do it, what we can produce. My house won't be big enough for me. If I won the lottery, I'd go buy a mansion. It's not that we're saying, look how good I am, but boy, look how well I'm doing. And what I mean by this is oftentimes we think that we can earn it, we can't, but it's still given. We think that we can contain it, we can't. We'd brag about it. God loves us right where we are, and he calls us to see his mercy, his grace, and his peace. That's what the season's all about. It's about knowing the mercy, grace, and peace of God the Father through Jesus Christ. It's not of works. Merry Christmas. God loves you so much. He paid your debt. And he loves the people around you. And he's paid the payment on their debt too. But the question is, do they know it? Do you know it? For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that such great news was delivered. That over 2,000 years ago, Father, you saw it right in your perfect timing to bring the Redeemer of the world into existence. Only earthly, Father. For truly, from the beginning of time, he's always been there. For, Father, you are who you are. We ask, Father, that you also would allow us to know and to understand that your gift of grace is free. That we've been programmed by so many human beings at times that we think there is an earthly cost. Father, the cost was upon the shoulders of Christ Jesus. And we cannot not make payments on that. Father, we ask that you would bless us in this Christmas season, that we would, whether we're traveling, staying, or wherever we may be going, that we would have a blessed time with family, friends, and encouragement. That, Father, we would not be so concerned about doing things perfectly, but rather, Father, in love. Because if we don't have love, Scripture says we're a sounding brass. Thank you. Thank you for this gift. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.